What are the main tasks of a spiritual leader, of a pastor? What role should he see himself as fulfilling among God's people? Is he to be primarily a visionary, a charismatic cheerleader inspiring the people to ever larger ministries, ever bigger and nicer buildings? Is he the person who is in charge of increasing the number of worshipers? Is he the man with the 10-year plan for the growth of the church? Is he the entertainer in chief? Believe it or not, the scriptures actually have something to say about this. What we find is that the Bible is actually rather lacking in encouragement for someone who wants to run the church like the CEO of a corporation. Again and again, the emphasis is on two themes. Do you know the two themes? The two things that God's Word stresses over and over again, that a spiritual leader, a pastor must have? He must be focused on his own righteous behavior and on proclaiming God's Word. Righteous behavior, preaching and teaching God's Word. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy, of course, a pastoral epistle. Paul writing to his mentee, his disciple, Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. What does he tell his protege here? Prescribe and teach these things, the things that he's been passing on to Timothy here. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Okay, there's that whole behavior example side of things. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Well, there's the other one. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Here it is again. You want it in summary form. What should you be looking for in a spiritual leader? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The content of those verses that I just read is not what is on the minds or collective mind of most pastor search committees today. They want to know first if a man is on the cutting edge of church growth principles, contemporary worship forms, and PowerPoint presentations. There might be a lukewarm expression of the thought that messages really ought to come from Scripture. We want somebody who is going to, you know, preach from the Bible. There might be a need to sign off on a very basic statement of faith. Some churches seem to pride themselves on how small a piece of paper the statement of faith of their church can be printed on. What few points there could be that they would ask people to agree with. But doctrine will typically not even be discussed in any kind of depth. And the holiness of the life of a prospective pastor, that is rarely investigated at all. If a man grew his last church numerically, that is all that the committee really wants to know. And then they are just shocked when the new guy turns out to be a compulsive adulterer or a defrauder. Well, that was something that they did not want to find out about Mr. Excitement. Our passage for today in Malachi gives us the same picture of the role of the spiritual leader as 1 Timothy does. Here are words directed at the priests, who were the shepherds of the people. Priests were very seldom prophets as well, but they were nevertheless called the messengers of the Lord of hosts. Interesting title given for them in verse 7, and that's what I took, of course, my title from. Messengers of the Lord of hosts. It's also interesting, Malachi, that word in Hebrew, means the Lord's messenger. So he was especially called out messenger for God's people, and certainly would have had to take this very much to heart, as I do. That word messenger is the same one that's translated as angel. Old Testament, New Testament, same idea in Hebrew or Greek. An angel was a messenger. It didn't have to be a holy angel such as we think of. Could be a human messenger. It speaks of one who communicates God's message to others. The priests did not do this by receiving new revelation from the Lord. Again, they typically weren't prophets. They were called God's messengers because they were to teach the written word of God that had already been given. They were responsible for the day in, day out discipleship of God's people into the truth. They were the pastors. The priests had been given a mandate to saturate the Jews, saturate God's people with God's word. But that was not what they were doing here. Seems like it was something actually that they rarely were very passionate about. Here, they had fallen into corruption. They were not obeying God's word themselves, so of course they were not teaching it fully or with any kind of conviction. Like so many preachers today, the priests were instructing the people in worldly, fleshly wisdom. I have never understood, and I guess it's by God's grace, but I just have never understood how a person could come into the pulpit before God's people and do anything other than explain and apply what God has said. I could not imagine taking on the responsibility of coming up here with my own ideas and my own agenda. And yet, what most congregations hear is not what is in God's word, but the clever things that the speaker has come up with. Pastors start with what they think people need to hear, you know, in their own wisdom, or what they think people want to hear, or some worldly trend that catches their attention. They keep everything inoffensive, they keep things upbeat. They make sure everything seems very practical. And they throw in a verse or two to make it seem like God is saying the same thing that they're saying. But they're not messengers of the Lord of hosts. They're not his messengers. A true messenger starts with the content that the source, in this case God, provides. His sole aim is to make this other person's thoughts clear. Whether that message is fun, whether that message is easy to accept or not. What is the person who gave that message want other people to know? Well, I have chosen four characteristics of the true messenger of the Lord of hosts from our verses. And they certainly get my attention as a pastor. This is very certainly a message for me. But this is information for every believer to use to weigh those in spiritual leadership. I just don't understand it sometimes. People who've been believers for long periods of time, who have often had good teaching, and yet they still seem incapable of truly weighing a pastor, the teaching of a church, the doctrine of a church, the philosophy of ministry of a church. So we all need to be able to weigh a messenger. And we also have to weigh our own commitment to what is important to the Lord. First, the true messenger reveres God. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Again, the name of God being his person, everything about him, everything that he reveals about himself to us. The starting point of all right behavior by anyone is to see God as awesome and glorious and worthy to be submitted to with everything that one has. Deficient service to God, that flows from a deficient view of God and who he is. Your service will just reflect what you really think about God, what you think his attributes are. The Lord contrasts the lack of reverence among the current priests with what had been true in the past. When did God make this covenant and life of peace with the line of priests that was now serving in the temple? Well, it was when a certain group of Levi's descendants showed their fear of the Lord. So you're saying, there was a time when I saw priests who revered me, who acted to defend my holy name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've just prayed, but do we believe that that really means anything for us as the way we're going to act and how we're going to approach things that we encounter in life? Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 25 verses 1 through 13 and see how someone responded to a situation where God's name was not being revered. Numbers 25, 1 through 13. This is Israel not too long before they ended up going into the promised land. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Well, they sound like they're ready to go in and conquer Canaan for the Lord. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Oh, yeah. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. These were not messengers of the Lord of hosts. Take them out and execute them. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Here's a guy who's just going to be brazen about it. Oh, are you going to do church discipline on me? When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, He arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. I think that would get your attention. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. He was jealous for God's name, jealous for God's holiness, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. How many people would say that you run your spear through a few people and God gives you his covenant of peace? And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Do you see how Phinehas revered God? Yeah, that wasn't something that went on secretly in his heart. You know, where no one, you know, could ever know it. Trust me, it might not seem like it, but I am so in awe of God right now. No. He acted. He struck out very assertively, shall we say, on behalf of the Lord. He could not bear the mockery of God's name, the mockery of God's word that was taking place. So he took steps that many today, to say the least, would say went way overboard. Get a grip, Phinehas. It's not that important. Yet, it was the steps that were called for in God's word. Phinehas cared more about God's reputation than about any other concern, personal, otherwise. I believe that as he acted, it was like Christ, you know, cleansing the temple. I mean, he was just so consumed, you know, with zeal for the Lord. I don't think he had any thought for what this meant about him or consequences or whatever. I doubt if he was thinking that other people would think it was really great. The result was that God was honored and greatly pleased. And it was the line of Phinehas that was given the priesthood. Everybody else was cut out. Your line. I will give my covenant. Sadly, there were no Phinehases who revered God in Malachi's day, who would just shut the door, who would just say, stop this farce. Your daily worship of the Lord will show whether you revere him. You will be constantly meditating upon what God's word has to say about him, what that means for you. Do you think that Phinehas had been totally undisciplined and ignorant in regard to God's word and so forth, and then just suddenly decided, you know what, I think I'll pick up this spear and run it through these idolaters? No, that came out of years of meditation and service and thinking about God's word. When you revere God, your sin will disgust you. You will walk in fear and trembling before the face of God, consciously living in his presence. If you revere God, you will also be praising him for what he does throughout your day. I've always remembered something that Margaret said, and this was years ago, but she talked about how she, and I don't know if it was some family members or whatever, were watching a big lightning display and thunder going on and so forth, and you were just talking about, you know, isn't God amazing? You know, it's almost like seeing and hearing a little bit of his greatness and glory and so forth. And I just think that's the way that we should be about a lot of things, everything really. Seeing the greatness and goodness of God in the things that go on every day. You know, when I'm like that through a week, when we're like that as a body, won't that have an effect on our corporate worship when we come together? We'll just be full of, isn't our God amazing? He's showing us all of these wonderful attributes. So many Christians seem to come, you know, to the gathering of the Lord's people with the attitude of, okay, church, pastor, worship team, whatever, you know, make it happen for me. I'm totally unprepared, but get me worshiping. Get me feeling like I've really fellowshipped with God this morning. But generally, the quality of your experience here will be dictated by the degree to which you've been in awe of God in the days leading up to this time. If you are revering God, I don't need to get you pumped up for worship. I'm not going to do that, whether you need it or not, but I certainly won't need to. And when I am revering God, my only goal up here is to promote God, His agenda, what He's saying to all of us. Okay, secondly, the true messenger instructs others in God's truth. First part of 6, true instruction was in his mouth. 7, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I just read that over and over again, and what an incredible privilege. The messenger of the God of armies, you know. You get to be his spokesperson. When you think of what a priest did, what comes to your mind? You know, we all have our kind of our picture. Old Testament priest. And we kind of know that somehow in the New Testament we're also priests and we're kind of like doing things what they did. But when you think of a priest, basically you probably think of someone in the temple offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. And maybe doing this and that around the temple. Well, that was a relatively small aspect of a priest's lifetime. Only a small percentage of that tribe of Levi ministered in the temple at any one time, and you had these courses of priests and so forth. But what did a priest do the rest of the time? Okay, you're usually not offering sacrifices at the temple. What do? Are you traveling around Israel, avoiding people lying in the road? Well, they were supposed to teach. They're supposed to be teaching. In Leviticus 10:11, the Lord orders the sons of Aaron to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken through Moses. You know, when you look at times like the Judges and so forth, you don't get a strong impression that the priests were out there teaching every part of the law to everybody. You know, we say the whole counsel of God's word, right? That's our motto of our church. That's what they were supposed to be doing. Everything in the law. In Deuteronomy 33:10, Moses' last words to the tribe of Levi was to teach God's ordinances to Jacob and his law to Israel. Teach! Teach the people God's word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people needed to be reacquainted with God's word, that was not long before Zechariah and Malachi, post-exilic, they come back. They've been in Babylon. Who was it that took on the task of teaching the people? Well, it was Ezra, the priest, and the Levites. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. All who could listen with understanding. Interesting. There's a lot of application here, which we can't take time with. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning, literally from first light until midday. Okay? You might feel like you're being tested by this 40, 45 minute message, whatever it is. Okay, let's just get a little perspective. You know, would you like to come and hear from first light until midday? Well, they were up for that. They were hungry for the word. Those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were all attentive from first light to midday. Wow, that was a good congregation that day. Verse 7, the end of it there. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating, and that really means explaining for the most part, to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They're saying, okay, here's God's word. Now allow me to explain it in case you didn't completely grasp what it was saying. That's the role of a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Here's God's word. Do you understand it? Is there any way I can help you in explaining it further, what this is actually saying? Explaining God's word has always been the primary task of the spiritual leader. And that's why elders in the church, what's their primary qualification? They must be able to teach. And it's so strange. God makes that so clear. You have to be able to teach and accurately communicate and communicate well the truth of God's word to God's people. And yet, it's often when people are looking for, you know, church leader, we need to have some elder or whatever. And it's like, that's one of the first things that goes. Oh, the guy can't teach his way out of a paper bag, but he's a great guy and he's pretty spiritual and, you know, we need, and he's willing to be a leader. So no, they must be able to teach. That's why the pastoral epistles go on and on about exhorting in sound doctrine. You know, you can read through those again if you need to. God's word is the foundation for everything good that happens among God's people. So you have to start with that. There are two truths to highlight here about the instruction of the messenger. He is to preserve knowledge. Did you see that? Preserve. That word just stuck with me. Preserve knowledge. When you preserve something, do you create it? No. Something's given. Something's given to you. And you maintain it in that state. Do you tamper with something that you're preserving? Change it a little? Just a little. You know, if you're given blackberries and told preserve blackberries, but you allow in some blueberries and some raspberries and so forth, have you succeeded in your mission to preserve the blackberries? No. You've mixed in other stuff with it. How about just allow in a little bit of bacteria? It's come on, it's 99.5% blackberries and just this, a little bit of bacteria in here, and let's seal it up, and I've got this thing preserved. Now all you end up with is a contaminated, dangerous mess. In the same way, preserving knowledge stresses the need to learn and impart truth that has already been given. You carefully pass on what already exists, and it means following the long line of those who have taught others the truths of the Scriptures. Teachers are not called upon to come up with a single truth from their own fallen minds. They discover and communicate what God has revealed as the truth. The teachers of Malachi's day were not interested in instructing all comers in truth. They took advantage of their position for their own selfish gain. They showed partiality in the instruction we see in verse 9. They were like the decadent priests before the captivity. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Micah 3:11. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Well, you want to know something about God? Well, this is only for those, you know, who can come up with a little something special for me. The priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Yeah, yeah, that's the kind of message you get when it's from somebody who needs a price. It's the message you're going to like. The message that's going to suit your flesh. As so many have done since, these pastors, they were paying special attention to the wealthy, to the prominent, because of what was in it for them. I mean, who's going to be able to pay the price? Yeah. But note that it is not only the responsibility of the teachers to make sure that God's word is received. Men and women must seek that instruction. Everyone must seek it. The false teachers of each generation, they're going to face their own judgment, but what about all those who just lapped up the errors, lapped up the trivialities, never demanding that they be fed only the meaning of Scripture? Their judgment will be harsh as well. God has supplied men with the true gift of teaching for the edification of the church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus has provided the men who can build up his people? In every time, every place, is he providing those people? He has said that he will do that. It's up to each one of us to find those people and listen to them. Okay, these will get shorter, I think, if you're waning in your energy, your attentiveness, even if we didn't start at first light. Hold on here. The true messenger walks uprightly is the third one. Walks uprightly. We talked about teaching. Is there something else to talk about? He walked with me, second part of 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. This person's lifestyle is in sync with the true instruction from God's word. Again, that's all through the pastoral epistles. Lifestyle in sync with that true instruction from God's word. There are no glaring inconsistencies and hypocrisies. Hey, every teacher will sin regularly. If perfect conformity to Scripture was the standard for being able to teach, there'd be nothing but empty pulpits in the land. But as we saw in that Timothy passage, a teacher is to be a good model of what he teaches. He has to be an example. Paul was able to say, right, be imitators of me. You know, that's for whatever reason, rightly or wrong, that's something that I've never really wanted or been able to exactly say, hey, everyone, just imitate me. But truth be told, you know, that's the kind of life I'm supposed to be living, that other people would do that. And the truth is it not, that teachers will be imitated? I mean, whether you think people should imitate everything about you, and you shouldn't do that about me, teachers will be imitated. That's just the way humans operate. You sit under a teacher, you do become like that teacher. So we need to understand that and make good choices. That's why James says, let not many of you become teachers, because teacher, it's not just, you know, can you get it right enough to tell other people and teach them? It's bigger than that. There's such a responsibility that comes with that. There's an accountability of the behavior that backs up the teaching. So again, we think about the qualifications for being an elder in the church. Yes, an elder must be able to teach. We've covered that. And that truth has been ignored in many churches, and it has ruined those churches. But how many of the qualities listed, if you look at 1 Timothy and Titus, how many of those have to do specifically with, you know, kind of the teaching, communicating God's word and all of that? It's really just he needs to be able to teach. Very important, but all of the other, you know, 13 or 15 or whatever the qualities are, the qualifications that are given, have to do with living out God's word. Do they act upon it? Can you see it in the life, not just out of the mouth? Those qualifications have to do with godly character. And God doesn't demand those qualities just to make it tough to be an elder. This is how he ensures good models for his people. He gives them the platform, okay, for their teaching. It doesn't come apart from them. It doesn't come apart from their discipline and their work and their growth and all of that. But God provides the people that have those character qualities in them that makes them a viable leader among God's people. The qualifications are, they're not for somebody to look at and say, you know what, I'm gonna really try to make all of those happen in my life. God makes you to be that person. Really, when we're looking for pastors, we're just looking for the people that God has made to be like this by his grace. What were the priests here demonstrating by their actions? I mean, there was no spirituality here. They turned aside from the narrow way of obedient living, since they were greedy and selfish in the way they went about their duties. They were teaching the people to be like that. That's what they were really telling people. You know, when you're nickel and diming all the people for every pastoral function, well, it's hard, you know, you can't then tell them, hey, why are you bringing this blind animal for a sacrifice? You know, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You've completely compromised any kind of righteous living by your own behavior. And this is often why churches tolerate a man who's he's clearly not qualified. He's clearly not spiritual, does not have the example that you would want to imitate, but they still want him to be the pastor because they don't want to be called on their own immoral behavior or fleshly decisions. They like having a guy with all of these obvious flaws. They figure if the pastor has his baggage, he won't be confronting them about anything soon. And that's just the truth of it. So tolerance of disobedience often holds sway among God's visible people, professing people. And it's just one reason why corrupt teachers cannot be true messengers of the Lord of hosts. Okay, a fourth mark of the true teacher is that he turns others from sin. Of course, that's connected to the third. Turn back many from iniquity. The messenger will not simply be interested in keeping his own life in line with God's word. That's crucial, obviously. But it's not just about, okay, am I walking myself closely with the Lord? It's going to be paramount to him that others find their freedom as he has in doing God's will by his grace. He craves for others that joy that they will experience from obedience. The godly pastor will admonish, therefore. He will discipline. He's not vague about what God hates. He gives out the black and white of God's word in his teaching. No spiritual person wants to make people feel bad. Who's in it to, you know, get up here and just see people cringe as he thunders, you know, the hard truth from the pulpit. Boy, good, I gave it to them today, and they just had to take it. No spiritual person has a desire to, you know, catch people in a sin so that he can put them through the ringer. The true messenger doesn't delight when others fall so that, hey, that means I'm lifted up another notch. He grieves over the sin of others. He doesn't want that sin for others because of what he knows that does to lives. What that does to relationships with the Lord. But he knows that the best way to keep others from ruining their lives is to warn them before too much damage is done. That's what God uses, if he uses anything. He uses the warnings that come from his word. Because Malachi is a book of warnings. Many people will take offense if you point out sins that do take place and their consequences. But this is, in fact, one of the most loving acts that you can perform. And Lisa was bringing that out in Sunday school. Something we really ought to take away from this book. Clear warnings that, of course, also present God's gracious solution to sin, but clear warnings are absolutely crucial in showing our love for other people. We all know raising our children, disciplining them, whatever it is in life, it's easiest just to turn the blind eye. We tell ourselves all kinds of things about why, you know, we don't get involved. But love involves warning. Well, it's time to bring this to a conclusion. I simply want to remind you that there are direct analogies between the Old Testament priests and every believer today. Okay, there is a certain emphasis on the pastors and shepherds, but this is true for all of us. We're all commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. We're all commanded to go about our lives with that reverence. And the words that are used for our ministry and service in the New Testament are the words that were used for the priests as they went about their duties in the temple and otherwise. We're to see ourselves as always being in that temple of the Lord, because we are. We're all going about our priestly duties. We're told in Scripture that we're all able to edify and admonish one another at some level. I hope you not only know that that's in Scripture, but have embraced it. You are able to counsel and admonish and rebuke and encourage one another with all that those words involved, and they involve, you know, everything from what we think of as just really being encouraging to what we might think of as being something we didn't really want to hear. That is an ability that God by His Holy Spirit has given to every believer, to go to another believer and say, from what I can see, this is out of line with God's word, and I'm really worried about where this is going. That is a responsibility for everyone. You know, we know you, that it's possible to be overboard and into everybody's little thing. I don't think that that is a great, great danger in the church today. There's too much of the turning of the blind eye and well, whatever, I'm sure it will all, and somebody else will and whatever. We're all told to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Just had that in Romans. All told to keep a good testimony. We've had that in Peter. Be ready with that defense for the hope that's in you. That's a responsibility of every believer. God caused these priests who corrupted their covenant with God to be abased. I mean, there were consequences. And He'll do the same in one way or another with us if we turn aside from our calling. So let's rather commit ourselves to being good messengers of this awesome Lord of hosts, good ambassadors, good channels, not sources, not origins. He is that. Good channels for the truth of God's word, which is really the person, the name of God. Well, Lord, we depend on your grace for this. You've prepared our good works that we might walk in them, and we understand that. We have to have your initiative and your making this happen. But we will still give an account. So we pray that you will make us to be a blessing to others. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.